Well, we're in this series on the stuff of resurrection. So we've talked about how Easter Sunday is not just a day that we celebrate, but it's an entire season of Easter that we enter into. That Christ didn't just rise again from the dead and ascend immediately to heaven, but that he spent time on earth after his resurrection. And so we've been talking about how does Christ's resurrection shape our daily lives? How does the stuff of our lives become transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so we've talked about how we've talked about treasure, we've talked about the temple of our bodies, and we've talked about time. And today we talk about tasks, the stuff we do, the work we do. And so as we talk about that this morning, I just want to say the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have been given something to do. Thank you that our purpose in life is not to just sit on our hands and wait, but that you have called us into motion and into being. And Lord, as we explore this morning the work that you've called us to, I pray that you would reshape our imagination for the way that we think about the tasks before us, that our whole lives might be swallowed up by the vision of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I say anything else, I just want to say that I am ripping off a piece of a sermon from someone else, so just want you to know. A friend of mine, Aaron Graham, is the pastor at a church called the District Church in Washington, D.C., which is another Ecclesia Network church, and he just preached a sermon on work last Sunday, and I couldn't pass up listening to it. And he did some really good work in it, so I just want you to know that some of this is his work, but hey, we're all in this together. So, okay. So when I was 25, 26, I had this fascinating job, which was probably actually it was a great job. I worked in a factory, and I was on a powder coating line, and so we were powder coating the pieces that would eventually become drawer slides and furniture hardware. And you're thinking, how in the world could that be a good job? Well, the reason it was such a great job is because you clock in, you clock out, that's it. Don't take anything home. There's no thought of anything. It was just work, and then I leave. It was so nice to have that clear boundary around what is work and what is not. However, the interesting part of this work was that I worked nights. And anyone who has worked nights before, I know, John Neff, you're currently working nights. Anyone else who has worked nights, you know that radically transforms your whole life, does it not? So I'm working nights, which means that I'm living in this apartment that if you walk in, it looks kind of dreary because I have these blackout shades so that I can sleep during the day. And everything in my apartment is just sort of very bare and sparse because I just didn't really do much living in my apartment. I would come home in the morning after work, and I would go to bed, and I would sleep. And then when I got up, it was time to go spend time with family, or, you know, in the evening, things are happening more often. I would try to do time with family in the evening. But so my apartment was sort of shaped by this work that I did. And then the work that I actually did, when I showed up at work, so I'm wearing, you know, steel-toed boots and grubby jeans and a t-shirt, and then I show up at work, and you got to put these sort of long rolls of knit sleeve, where you'd pull these lengths of knit sleeve and cut them short and tie them around the top with rubber bands and then cut slits in the bottom to go around my thumb, then I have latex gloves and then heavy rubber gloves over that, and then I wore this denim apron with a rubber backing and safety goggles and earplugs. And so this was sort of my uniform. My ear canals actually got larger because I wore earplugs every day. And I had long hair, so I pulled my hair back, and I have kind of delicate hair, so I had this sort of constant halo of frizz around my head. And then my muscles got disparagingly different because of the work that I was doing. So I had to scoop these metal parts out of this tub and hold them on my left hip like this, then with my right arm, grab these parts, and then my job was to hang these parts on a rack as the rack was moving by. And so that was what I did, and so my left bicep was enormous because I was always holding all these parts here, and then the right side of my back and my right forearm were really strong. So here I am, like, sort of misshapen because of this work that I'm doing. And then because these steel parts had come off a die machine and they had been just recently cut, they were just covered with grease. And so that grease, no matter how many times I showered, no matter how many times I did my laundry, there was always this faint smell of grease about my person the whole time that I worked at this factory. And so my entire life sort of had these signs of the work that I did. So because I had this huge arm and, you know, this weird physical shape, and then I had this weird life shape because I was working nights, I would grocery, a lot of times I was working 6 days a week because we were working overtime, and so on that last night, it was impossible to try to sleep during the right time, which is when everybody else was sleeping. So instead, I would do my grocery shopping at like 3 o'clock in the morning because I was awake. So my entire life sort of became shaped by this job that I had. And I think that happens to a lot of us maybe in less drastic ways as far as, you know, the muscles and the weird hours. But our lives become shaped by the work that we do, whether it's paid or unpaid. If you're a stay-at-home parent, you know your life becomes shaped by the work that you do. And even if, and so our work ends up sort of shaping our lives. And to some extent, I think we begin to think of ourselves in terms of what we do. And what's one of the first questions you ask somebody when you meet them? What do you do for a living, right? Or what do you do? How do you stay busy? How do you fill your time? What do you do? And so our identity sort of becomes shaped by the things that we do, the work that we do. And so it makes sense that when you lose your job, or if you become injured and you have to be unemployed for a little while, there's this huge, or for me, when I stayed home with Soren when he was first born, this identity crisis of what am I doing? I don't have work to identify me and to define me, and so who am I when I'm not doing something? So when we're doing valuable and worthwhile work, we feel valuable and worthwhile, but if we're not doing valuable and worthwhile work, we feel sort of useless or purposeless, and what is my life about? And so whether we like it or not, our work sort of becomes the center of our life. It becomes the center of our identity, and we get into this place of believing that I am what I do. And this can also lead us to constant dissatisfaction with the job that we're currently doing, right? Because if the job that you're currently doing doesn't give you meaning and value and purpose, what are you thinking? There's got to be a better job out there. And so we're constantly looking for this better job, this deeper meaning, this greater purpose. And so if our current job is unfulfilling and dissatisfying, we're looking for other work that will be better, that will be more fulfilling, that will be more satisfying. Anybody relating to what I'm saying here? Okay. All right. So, but the good news for us today is that we do not need to be defined by our work. Our work does not define our value or our work or our worth. Instead, we're defined as the people that we are because Jesus Christ is risen. Right. Christ's resurrection affects the work that we do. Because our work in process is work in process, but Christ's work is finished. On the cross, Christ said the words, "It is finished." And in that moment that he said it is finished, the identity of every person who would follow him, every person who has ever followed him, every person who would ever follow him, when he said it is finished, our identity shifted. We no longer are a people who have to prove our worth, have to prove our obedience, have to live up to expectations, have to meet demands. We are a people who are rescued, reconciled, and redeemed. And that has changed everything. Amen? Amen? And Christ's work on the cross when he said, "It is finished," was approved and accepted and honored by the Father, and we see evidence of that because he was raised to life again. By the Holy Spirit, he was raised from death to life. And that same Holy Spirit has raised us from death to life if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so we also carry the finished work of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, in the stuff that we do. So rather than finding our identity in what we do in our work, we find our identity in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Christ's finished work shapes our work in process. Christ's finished work shapes our work in process. And I feel like there's a lot of unpacking to do here. But in this passage in 1 Corinthians that we read this morning, this passage is speaking about future hope. It's about the resurrection of the body. It's about how the dying body will put on the undying and the decaying body will put on the undecaying. And it's this strange connection between what we are right now and what we will become. So how many of you garden or grow anything? Okay. And so when you have these seeds that you put in the ground, and I see Dale is out here right now tilling up the garden, which is good news because there's been standing water there and we haven't been able to do anything in the garden. So this is exciting. But when you're planting in the garden, even if you have a dried up kernel of corn that you're planting corn, or you have a dried bean and you're planting bean, and even though it looks sort of like the thing that it will become, it really looks nothing like the plant that will spring forth. A little kernel of corn looks nothing like the giant corn stalk that will grow the ears of corn. A little tiny pepper seed looks nothing like the plant that will bear the pepper fruits that have the seeds inside. But it has everything that is the beginning of that plant in that little tiny seed. And what Paul is talking about here is that the things that we do and the bodies that we live in now are sort of like that tightly packed seed. Everything that is coming in eternity is somehow hinted at and begun in our current present day. So even though what we are and what we do today may not look exactly like it's going to look like on the, you know, at the end of all things, the beginnings of it all are now. Somehow what we are and what we do now will be fully redeemed in the future, but it will still be what it is now, just fully redeemed. Is this making any sense? Okay. And so what we do now, the work that we do now, is not meaningless. It's not irrelevant because it is connected to the work that we will do in the future. Now, I'm going to do more here. I'll say more. I promise, because you're probably thinking, I hate my job. I don't want to hate the rest of my future. So, but at the end of this text, Paul builds to this giant climax where he says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that great hope, that great proclamation, he comes back right down to the present. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So what is he talking about? He's talking about Christ's victory shaping the work that we do in the Lord here and now. So you're thinking, okay, well, if you're working in a factory, how is that work in the Lord? What in the world, right? Not all of us feel called to vocational ministry. Not all of us feel called to do something that is overtly of the Lord. So what does it look like to do ordinary work, but work in the Lord? Well, let's talk about it a little bit more. So if Christ's finished work shapes our work in progress, why is it that our work can sometimes feel so miserable? And I think for that we need to go to Genesis. Because in Genesis 3, we see as part of the fall this curse, right? Pain in childbearing. And I would say that there's also pain in child rearing. Yes? Okay. So pain in child, as wonderful as children are, pain in childbearing and child rearing, and then also cursed is the ground. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. Right? So when our work feels difficult and awful and grueling and horrible, we can say, well, yeah, our work is cursed, right? It's because of the curse that we have to work. But if we look back at Genesis 1, we also see, after God has done this marvelous work of creating the world, then he says, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and the wild animals of the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, Now, does this sound like work? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living creature. God actually gave Adam and Eve good, purposeful work to do in the creation of the world. To tend and care for the garden, to be fruitful, and to bring fruit forth from the garden. And so God gave work to do before the fall. So we actually can't say that work is cursed. Our work may be difficult, but work itself is not a product of the fall. Can we see the distinction there? We were made to work. And so as redeemed, reconciled people living eternally with God, we are not just going to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs. I believe we will have purposeful work to do with God in the new heavens and the new earth, living fruitfully and creatively and purposefully with God. But our work will not be by the sweat of your face you will eat your bread. But instead, our work will be fulfilling and it will be fruitful. Because Christ's resurrection, Christ's finished work, will shape our eternal future work. But we live in this place in between. And I think the reality is that as long as we live on this side of heaven, our work is incapable of satisfying us. It's incapable of fulfilling us. I think the sooner we can recognize that and the sooner that we can claim the reality of that, the sooner we can come to terms with the fact that our jobs will never satisfy us. And we can give up this relentless pursuit of the perfect job. How many of you would like to give up that relentless pursuit of the perfect job? Yes. And so I think this key to standing fast, to letting nothing move us, and to giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, comes in being able to discern the difference between what we are called to do and what we have to do to survive. So, two different words here. If we look at vocation is calling, this lifelong calling. That's your vocation. It's the thing that brings you alive, the thing that gives you life, the thing that is the calling on your life. And then we have occupation, the thing that fills the space and time of your life. Or maybe you feel like you're just occupying space and time at your employer. I don't know how it feels. But so we have vocation and occupation. And I think vocation always goes way beyond, I need to make enough money to eat and live. I need to provide for my family. Those are not vocations. That's occupation. Occupation is what you put on your resume. It's the list of the jobs that you've done. It's your roles and your responsibilities. It's the duties you've performed. It's the experience you've gained. Vocation is what we are called to as the people of God every day of our lives in whatever context we are in. And I think what we do often is we confuse those two and we try to put them together. And we try to say that my job, my occupation, must line up with my vocation, otherwise my work cannot be satisfying and fulfilling. And I think that will happen in the life to come. But in the meantime, they will never line up perfectly. There may be moments where they cross. And of course, as followers of Christ, wouldn't we all love for our vocation and our occupation to be intermingled and to be perfectly lined up so that we're always getting paid to do what we feel God has called us to do and what we love to do. Wouldn't that be the ideal? But I don't know that that's reality. And so I think the sooner we can understand that our occupation and our vocation may need to be held separately, the sooner we can find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in Christ's finished work, which moves into our vocation and allow our occupation to be its own thing. Is this making any sense? I know it's kind of abstract. So, for example, I think its vocation comes closer to what Eric Liddell said when he was running. If you've ever seen Chariots of Fire. When he was running, he says, I feel God's pleasure when I run. And there are probably things that each of us do in our lives where we get some sense of, I feel God's pleasure when I do this. And maybe you haven't put those words to it, but something that you do that feels really natural, it feels really life-giving, it's something you do without having to, like, stress and labor over it. So, for example, I have seen some of you be people who can really enter into pain or joy with other people. And you're the kind of person who can sit with someone who is really struggling or suffering, and you can be so present to that person, feeling their pain and their struggling, but being present with them in it. And when you leave that conversation, you are not depleted. Instead, you leave that conversation feeling like, it was such a privilege to be there with that person. That's vocation. That's not a job description. That's not something you got paid to do, but chances are if you are a person who is made that way, you do that in your workplace, you do that in your neighborhood, you do that in your family, you do that in your friendships. It's something you do in all the contexts of your life. So for me, I'm a pastor, I am a homeschooling mom, I'm on the board of the Ecclesia Network. Those might be jobs that I could list on a resume. But my vocation is, I'm still exploring this. This is something new for all of us, right? This isn't something we grow up necessarily, like as a kid, going, okay, your job in life is to discover your vocation. Hopefully it is, but it's probably not been taught to us from our earliest days. So I'm exploring my vocation still, and I think one of my vocations is that I'm a truth teller. And not in the sense of like, do you know that the Word of God says? But rather that being able to be truthful about situations, and being able to say honestly, I think this is what's happening here, and being able to proclaim, I know you're carrying this, but the truth is that Jesus is releasing you from that. That sort of truth-telling. I do that as a parent. I do that as a wife. I do that as a homeschooler. I do that as a pastor. I do that everywhere I am because that's part of the vocation that God has given to me. And so that is a calling. That is not an occupation. That doesn't help me survive. It doesn't put food on the table. But it brings me to life. It's part of God's passion for the world and for his people that I carry, that he has given me to share with him. And all of us have a piece of God's life, God's passion, Christ's finished work. All of us have a piece of that that he has given to us to hold and to carry and to bring to others. And that is our vocation. That is our calling. And that is the thing that we are called to do within our occupations. Are you hearing me? So the occupation is the vessel for the vocation, but the vocation is its own thing. It's the thing that you do no matter where you are. And my hope and my desire and my great longing would be that each of us at Life on the Vine would know, what is my vocation? What has God called me to be and to do? And which part of God's mission for the world has he given to me to share? Which part of God's love for his people do I carry with him? And which part of his passion and his joy do I hold and bring to every situation that I'm in? Because Christ's finished work is in all of us. We bear his finished work in our bodies as we go place to place. And as our hands do things, we bear Christ's finished work. And so Christ's finished work shapes the work that we do. So what would it be like for us as a people of God to not be shaped by our work, but to shape our work because of who we are? What would that be like? So Christ, his vocation was to be the Savior of the world. His calling, the thing he was given to do, was to be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Reconciler. But he was also called to be a carpenter. His occupation was a carpenter. His occupation was a slave. Right? A slave to the will of the Father. He willingly became a slave. Those were his occupations. His vocation was the Savior of the world. But his carpentry and his slavery were shaped by his Savior calling. And so I think God is calling each of us today to ask, what is our vocation? And how do I carry my vocation into my occupation such that I no longer look to my occupation to be the thing that gives me purpose and meaning and identity, but my occupation becomes shaped by my vocation? And so I no longer am this person who is run ragged by this work that I do and is always spending my time going, it's just, you know, the life is being sucked out of me by this job. Or I just don't have any time to do what I feel like God has given me the desire and the hope to do because I'm just bound by this job. But instead, how do we carry all of that vocation, all of that calling, all of that passion and hope that God has given to us into our occupation so that our occupation doesn't have to be fulfilling because we have a higher calling, a higher vocation that informs and defines our occupations. So how do we do this? Because it doesn't just happen, right? If many of us left to ourselves went, so, okay, I was, you know, at Starbucks, right? They have all these Oprah Winfrey quotes on the sleeves now. So I just had to save this one because these two, actually, these are sort of contrasting in the sage words of Oprah Winfrey, okay? First one is, be more splendid, be more extraordinary. Use every moment to fill yourself up. Okay, that's one statement, right? Life could be all about being extraordinary and be more interesting and filling yourself up every moment. And all of life is about filling myself up, okay? But then there's this other one that I think is a little bit closer. So this, we could say, would probably lead to lots of disappointment, right? Lots of dissatisfaction, lots of life is not working out as I hoped it would. And then there's this other one that comes a little bit closer to what we're talking about, but I think it was just interesting because I looked at it while I was working on this sermon. So follow your passion. It will lead you to your purpose. Now, I know Oprah probably has different ideas about this, but in some extent, I think she's hitting on something here. Following our passion, however, if left to ourselves, our passion could be, I have a passion to sit on the beach in Mexico. And that is going to drive my life. And I think that's my purpose. I think my purpose is to go sit on a beach in Mexico. So I'm leaving. I'll see you all later. Right? That's my God-given purpose. I'm going to go sit on a beach in Mexico. So your passion could be fishing. I'm going to just fish for the rest of the days of my life because that's my passion. Or your passion could be buying shoes. And I want to go buy more stuff because that's my passion. So obviously, if we just pursue our passions all by ourselves in isolation, we could end up in a lot of really strange and interesting places that are probably not our vocation. However, if we're talking and dialoguing with one another, with people that we trust, with people that share the purpose of the kingdom of God together with us, we can begin to explore these questions. Where do you see me coming alive? What do you see in my, how do you feel like your life would be different if I wasn't in it? What do I bring to your life that no one else does? Or if I'm in a room, how are things different when I'm there than when I'm not? Or what is it that you think about me? How would you describe me? And we need to be on the lookout for the people in our lives, in our triads and in our missional orders and in our relationships with one another as people are talking to us going, wow, I see you really coming to life as you talk about this. Tell me more about that. What do you think might be behind this? I wonder if this is part of God's passion in your life. And so can we have more of those kinds of conversations with each other, drawing out the deeper calling and vocation, the purpose that God has given to each one of us? Just want to say Galen Heestand is a great resource for this if you don't have someone else to talk to about this. But just asking God and asking each other, what is it that brings me to life? What is it that I get excited about? Which piece of God's passionate hope for his people has he given to me to share? And how can I bring that into my occupation? Because if we really lived into the reality of the finished work of Christ and allowed the finished work of Christ to shape our occupations, I think that we would look at our jobs very differently. And I think we would look at the things we've been given to do very differently if we were able to see that these are not the things that give us meaning. Rather, we bring meaning to our occupation because of who we are because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we would be able to stand with Paul in his letter to the Acts, in Acts, when he says, "I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace." We are called to testify to the good news of God's grace in the vocation that he's called each one of us to. So can we seek to find that vocation and live fully into that in community with one another? We're going to take some time to pray this morning, and I do not have any prayer phrases for you. I'm leaving you on your own today. Some thoughts that came to me as I was working through this is maybe some of us might need to ask for forgiveness for the ways that we've sought fulfillment and satisfaction in our work, expecting that to be a place where we could be fulfilled and satisfied, rather than looking to Christ for his fulfillment and satisfaction. Some of us might be longing to be released from this feeling of being held captive to our jobs. Some of us might just be asking, "I have no idea what my vocation is. Please help me to see it. Show me. Show me what you're calling me to." And some of us might be saying, "I think I know what my vocation is, but I have no idea how to bring that to my occupation." So there's lots of different ways we can pray together this morning, and we can pray for each other this morning. So let's just enter into some time to pray together now. Let's pray.